so you know how to fix it. Good evening. It's really good to be with you. We're always glad to get to Middletown. Great to see the grandkids and our kids. And it's great to get to know you a little bit better each time we're here and have our time together. We're just a short time here from Brazil this time, and we're going back a month from yesterday. August 21st, we'll be traveling back to Brazil to finish up our ministry there. And we appreciate so much your prayers as you are reminded of our ministry there. Our big prayer request is for our building permit to be granted. If you've been following along in our prayer updates, we've been asking this for a long time, it seems. Since the beginning of the year, we were planning to already be building, planning at this time already have walls going up, and we're still sitting there waiting for the building permit to be granted. Please pray. It's in God's hand. So how are we going to move God's hand? Not that we can move God's hand, but he does want us to go to prayer to him. And as we do that collectively, your church and other churches that are praying for us and our church in Brazil, God's perfect timing, we know will take place. Personally, humanly speaking, I'm frustrated that it just hasn't gone through City Hall and given us that permission to build. But I have to say, bottom line is, God is in control. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes it's hard to say those words. Sometimes it's hard to live those words. Sometimes it's hard to really put it, like we heard this morning. We trust in our loving shepherd. Tonight we're going to be going to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, talking about some giants. Yesterday, Susan and I and Pastor Sam and Sarah and Caleb and William, we went down the Susquehanna River, or went up, I guess, and then came back down on a paddle boat. Well, that was delightful. Learned some things about the river. Learned some things about how a paddle boat works. Learned some things of how there are only six left in the country, and that's one of them. So you've got some prize things. It's the pride of Susquehanna that we're on. Learned that Captain John Smith came in these waters in 1608, and records in Europe tell about his time there when he came over and he was exploring and coming up the Susquehanna River, and he met with the Susquehanna Indians. And this is the words that he recorded. He described them as giants and marveled at their proportions and adornments. Can you imagine coming into the Susquehanna River and meeting up with some giants? One record says that their thigh was 27 inches around. I don't know who has a 27-inch belt size here. I don't. I'm way over that. But maybe Caleb. Can you imagine a thigh is as big as a waist? Giants is what he saw. We have giants in our lives sometimes. We face things that we're not sure how we're going to have the victory over them. We sang some songs tonight about victory. And Captain John Smith saw the giants of the Susquehanna Indians as he came over and did it. C.H. Spurgeon once said, God gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. We're going to look tonight at some giants that are recorded in Numbers chapter 13. And here's our premise for the message. If you want to be used, really picked up and used by God, used significantly by the living God, you're going to have to fight the giants. Now, if you think that sounds simplistic, you're right. It's simple. It's truth. And we're going to see today how Joshua and Caleb were used by God. They didn't squander their lives. They didn't waste their lives. They were used. They made a difference. They contributed. They gave more than they took. And consequently, their lives are remembered and valued to this day. Why? Because they were willing to fight the giants. You probably know the story. Joshua and Caleb were part of a 12-man team sent out by Moses to do some spying in the land of Canaan. The children of Israel had just left hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, and they were headed to the promised land, the land of Canaan. In Numbers 13, God told Moses, pick a leader from each of the 12 tribes to do some special ops in the land. The 12 men completed the mission, returned to give their report, and they reported that it was a fabulous land of milk and honey. They even brought a cluster of grapes out with them. Remember the story? It took two men to carry it. It was so huge. But then they got down to the nitty-gritty. Let's read Numbers 13, beginning with verse 28. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. These 10 spies were shaking in their boots. All of these different tribes of Ites left them fearful. The battle hasn't even begun, and these guys are already ready to quit. But they weren't done yet with their cowardly report. Let's continue reading. The end of verse 31 says, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Did these men go on to be used by God? Did they ever inspire anyone by their example? Did they ever lead men into battle? Were they remembered as men of honor and courage? Are you kidding me? Out of the 2 million men, women, and children in Israel, just 12 men were chosen. They were the best. They chose the best one from every tribe. They were the Navy SEALs of the people of Israel. Undoubtedly, all the hopes and fears, dreams and desires of the nation rested on them and their response to what they had encountered in God's land of promise. But what did they say in verse 31? We are not able. These men not only convinced themselves they were not able to follow God's plan, but they also convinced the whole nation by throwing them into a panic. These 10 men are some of the most celebrated losers in the entire Bible. And it was all because they refused to fight the giants. They clung to the lie that they were not able. Yes, there were giants in the land. Even Joshua and Caleb verified that fact. These Ites were bigger, meaner, nastier, more intimidating than probably any other race of people on the face of the earth. They were notoriously wicked, cruel. They would show no mercy in combat. But what's more, they were huge. Verse 32 says that they were of a great height, or literally, men of many measures. In other words, it took a lot of inches to measure these monsters. And it wasn't just one giant amongst them. There was an entire tribe, a large clan of huge men that would crush Israel before they knew what hit them, or so the 10 spies reported. Make no mistake, the Anakim were legitimate giants with size 25 sandals to prove it. They were big. You know, sometimes we think about Goliath and that big giant, and all the rest of them were just little guys. But Goliath represented them. That's what we think, anyway. That's what I think. No, they were all giants here that they were seeing. So they had intimidated the 10 spies, who began to see themselves not as men, but as what? As grasshoppers. Every person who desires to be used by God will face the giants. If you desire to be used by God, you can count on this fact with absolute certainty. You are going to fight the giants. There's just no way around it. When it comes to fighting giants, nobody knew more about it than who we just mentioned, David, King David. He started out with Goliath, that Philistine that was intimidating the whole army of Israel. When Goliath was killed with a single stone from David's sling, David took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. That was the end of Goliath. It was a beginning of David's ascent. And there was no question that David was used by God. But first, he had to fight the giant. Years later, David faced another oversized Philistine. This new giant, Ishbi-Benob, came straight at David on the battlefield. But before David could even have a chance to respond, Abishai stepped in and brought down that huge giant himself. God used Abishai to save David's life because he was willing to fight the giant. There were more Philistine giants who decided to come after David and Israel. The next one was Saph. And this time another one of David's soldiers by the name of Sibekai stepped up and took this one out. Sibekai was willing to fight the giant. He too was used by God. No sooner had Sibekai taken down Saph than the Philistines sent the next giant. This guy was the brother of Goliath. He was probably looking to avenge the death of his brother. Elhanan, another soldier in David's band, killed him. Elhanan was willing to fight the giants. And like the others, God used Elhanan in a strategic way. Here it is again. If you have a desire in your heart to be picked up and used by the living God in your life, you can't expect to take a stroll on the beach for the rest of your years. If you really want a life of usefulness to God, you have to be ready to fight. You must be willing to take on the giants that come lumbering onto your path, to block your way, to stop your progress. David had a nephew by the name of Jonathan, no doubt named after David's best friend. And when the Philistines sent the next giant in off the bench to threaten David, where do you suppose they got all these people? There were a lot of them. It was Jonathan who stepped up. Now, we don't know the name of this Philistine giant, but we're told that he had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. 2 Samuel chapter 21 tells us, like the others, he too went down. Jonathan was willing to fight the giant. Therefore, we find yet one more guy who was used by God. He stepped in and put his life on the line. Now, these four guys aren't widely known today. Even in their own time, they weren't awarded with plaques and bronze busts put up in the city. Streets. Nevertheless, they did become legends in their own time because God used them, and it was all because they were willing to fight the giants. There are two normal, instinctive responses to a threatening giant. The first is intimidation. The second, inadequacy. The first hint that these 10 spies were intimidated comes from their own words in verse 31. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. What did they forget here? God had already given them the land. Moses sent them in to plan strategy, not to make them fearful. Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants. They saw the same fortified cities. Only two of the 12 spies, after seeing the giants, remembered that God had already given the word of victory over the giants. David had to fight more than one giant in his life. So will you. But the giants that we take on won't have six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. What are some of our modern-day giants like? There are giant diseases, disappointments, giant depressions, addictions, giant financial reversals, career setbacks, family breakdowns, giant personal failures. The person is used by God will not be free from pain and suffering. Heart attack, loss of job, a wife with cancer, a son in jail, fighting off a foreclosure, these are all legitimate giants. But what is the greatest giant of all? I imagine if I asked that question for you tonight, for you to give some responses, we would hear such things as pride, pornography, lust, guilt, regret, failure, betrayal. Those would all be very good answers, very wise answers, but they are all wrong when we're looking for what is the greatest giant, who is the greatest giant of them all. Selfish ambition, maybe, greed, loss of money, multiple divorces, growing up without a father, an ex-wife who degrades you before the children, failing as a parent, lying, breaking a trust, fear. These certainly are all big giants, but once again, they're all wrong answers. But I'm going to give you that answer. The biggest giant of them all is God. Everyone has fought and is fighting giants. And make no mistake, these giants are huge. Sometimes, however, in the process of facing some giants, we forget the greatest giant. God is the greatest of all the giants. Joshua and Caleb knew that. And that's why they stood up and spoke against the panic of the other 10 spies. God is the trump card of your life. It doesn't matter what giant you may be facing. Alcohol, guilt, lying, drugs, whatever. God trumps your giant. And he can always have the victory against your giant, every single one of them. But we can so quickly forget that he is there. Brazil is presently a nation in turmoil. They have an ex-president who was finally put in prison after years of court trials for the corruption he was involved in. Corruption that not only took place in Brazil, but actually even reached here to the United States. The corruption he was involved in. The next president that followed him, she was impeached for corruption. She's not in jail yet. The president now, who was the vice president that was impeached, is hated by the majority. The economic situation is in dire straits. But since they don't want another international calamity on top of their last two presidents, they are putting up with him until the elections later this year. So how do we teach Brazilian Christians how they need to react to this particular giant that is before them? You go to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go there quickly. Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." There are two questions that must be answered from this text. How much wisdom does God have? The answer is that he has all wisdom. Not some wisdom, not most wisdom. He has all wisdom. God never loses his wisdom, never makes a poor decision. And he has never said, and I'll say this with all reverence, he's never put his head in his hands and said to himself, how could have I been so stupid? God has never done that and never will, but we do it all the time. God isn't like us. He never makes a mistake. He has no blind spots. He doesn't need counseling. He is wisdom. But how do I get wisdom? J.I. Packer said it this way, wisdom is divinely wrought in those and those only who apply themselves to God's revelation. That's some fancy words to say. Get in the Word of God and read it. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, declares the psalmist. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. Verses from Psalm 119. And Paul admonishes the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How are we to do this? By soaking ourselves in the scriptures. How long is it since you read through the Bible? Maybe I should ask, how long is it since you read the Bible, except when you're sitting in the church pew? Open it up in your home. Do you spend any time in the Bible each day? Time like you do watching television? Or reading news on the internet, on your phone. What fools some of us are. And we remain fools all of our lives simply because we do not take the trouble to do what has been done already for us to receive the wisdom, which is a free gift of God for us. Second question, how much power does God have? Quite a bit of power? Most power? Almost all power? No, you know those answers don't even come close. Daniel 2:20 declares that he has all power. So let me get this straight. He's got all wisdom. He's got all power. That's quite a combination. That's quite a God. In fact, that's what you call a great God. He's wise and he's omnipotent. This power is frequently mentioned in Scripture. God is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, Psalm 24. The rhetorical question from Genesis 18, and then again in Jeremiah 32, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah already gave the answer a couple chapters before. Nothing is too hard for you, he says. Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And Jesus himself in Matthew 19 says, with God all things are possible. One of the hymns that our church in Brazil loves to sing is How Great Thou Art. You know the chorus to that song, don't you? Let's sing it together. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. The 10 spies were stupid because they didn't think about his greatness. When you stop to think about it, these men had no excuse. Hadn't they just witnessed the mighty plagues God sent on the Egyptian nation? Hadn't they just seen God open the Red Sea for them to walk on dry ground and allowing the whole nation to cross? Then allowing those mighty waters to collapse, drowning and pursuing the Egyptian army? They weren't just stupid. They had very, very, very short memories. Our God is the Lord God Almighty. He has all power and all authority. So when the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord, it doesn't need an answer. If he has all power and all authority, then obviously nothing
Absolutely nothing is too hard for him. Now let's watch the leadership of Joshua and Caleb as we continue our story in Numbers in chapter 14. They are models to us of what a man who is used by God looks like. When the panic arose, the spies gave their terrifying report. Caleb spoke up first. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." The ten said what? "We are not able to go up." They panicked. And when the ten leaders panicked, the people fell like a line of dominoes, and everyone panicked. Let's see that in Numbers chapter 14. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" It would have been better if we had died in Egypt? Does that make a lot of sense? Return to slavery? How could have that possibly been better? "Well, we should have died in the wilderness." Are you sure about that? "Why is God bringing us to this land to die by the sword?" Is that what God is doing? Didn't he say he was going to give you houses you didn't build and crops you didn't plant? What makes you think he's going to let you die by the sword? "Our wives and our kids are going to go through terrible suffering. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt so Pharaoh can make us slaves again." This isn't just panic. It's insanity. Now watch how Joshua and Caleb stepped in and tried to stop the panic. The next verses. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us,'" or we can say, "since the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Joshua and Caleb have one focus, and it is God. They reminded the people of what God had said and what God would do. But the people weren't really thinking at this point. They were simply letting their emotions and their anxiety get further and further out of control. Let's see how far it got out of control. Verse 10. "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." When facing a giant, your first and most important response is to think. Christianity is about facts. This is where what you believe about God is extremely important. He claims to have all power. He claims to be in absolute control. But if he doesn't have all power and he's not in control, then he can't protect you and give you the victory. On the other hand, if he does have all power, and if he truly is in control of everything, well, that changes it all, doesn't it? Let's return to our main point. If you're going to be used by God, you're going to have to fight the giants. But to fight the giants, you first have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The ten weren't strong in the Lord. That's why they said, "We are not able." But contrast those ten losers with Joshua and Caleb, who were strong in the Lord. And here's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. After he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil." You may be asking this evening, now why Do I need to face this particular giant in my life this week? Why do I have this trial going on in my life? And you could be very specific and give all the specifics about the trial that you're going through. And I'd probably have to say, I have no idea why you have to do that. There are times that I ask about our church in Brazil, why can't we have that approval from City Hall? We were planning to build the beginning of this year, and we're over halfway through the year. Treading water, it seems, at times. And I ask why? I don't need any more of an answer than what Joshua and Caleb have. That God is all-powerful. And he is in control. Joshua and Caleb remembered and held fast to the truth that the Lord God Almighty would unleash his great power for them against those Canaanite armored giants. That's why they knew they were well able to defeat them. How about you? Do you really believe it? If you do, then like Joshua and Caleb, you will see God do great things on your behalf. As I think about the trial we have right now of waiting for that approval to begin the construction, you know, there are other hurdles when it comes to construction. Sometimes it's finances. The Lord has provided finances for us to get the first part going and the first phase completed. There's more phases, there's more finances needed in the future, but the finances are there. Sometimes we don't even have people coming. Praise the Lord. This last month we had four new members coming to the church, two by baptism, two by testimony. One lady came back to the church after she'd been gone for a year because she was in sin and didn't want to admit it. She said to us about a week before we left, she said, you know, I missed out on so much this last year. You know, that's what happens when we don't follow the Lord. We miss out on so much that he has for us. Trust him. We heard it this morning. We see it tonight from Joshua and Caleb. Settle these questions in your mind. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he is in control. Are the giants we face part of God's plan? Absolutely. I think God didn't want us to go and leave Brazil with, you know, just kind of sliding out. There's one more giant to face. Get this building up. No giant has ever taken our God by surprise, so we don't need to fear. Our Father and God is the giant of giants. Father, we thank you for the facts that we know about you from your word. Thank you that you are able to defeat all giants that we come in contact with, just as you were for Joshua and Caleb, even though the people did not believe. They were punished. They had to wait. Years later, we saw some great victories that they had in the promised land. Help us to take those victories already because you have given them to us. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name.